Mighty God. Thank God for the worship service. Thank God for Mike and those that lead us in worship. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that anoints us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't ever take it for granted. It is a gift from heaven. I sometimes hear people say that they want church to be authentic. That's a word for this generation because they think people are phonies. And so they want everybody to be authentic. Now, I know somebody who's authentic. His name is Jesus. It's spelled J-E-S-U-S. And according to how much of him people have, they can have some authenticity. Otherwise, we're all just a bunch of phonies anyway. We've been covering up and we've learned very carefully how to cover up things all our lives. It's true that we can just go through motions and mouth words. And being religious is something that comes natural to all of us. But Jesus is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the power. And it's the only way to be authentic is to have life and power and walk in the truth. And that's to know that Jesus builds the church and the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did on the cross and puts it into your life. And you can't be authentic trying to do it yourself. Jesus never played games. Now, church people play games. And religious people play religious games. I was telling Joan the other day, I want to see people ministered to and healed. I don't want to see them spooked upon. And she said, "What does that mean?" I said, "You know, I just went, hocus pocus, la la da boo boo boo. I want to see people touched by God. I want to see the Holy Ghost work in people's life. That's authentic." Jesus never pretended. He never played games. Religion does. Jesus always healed the sick. He didn't give a mumbo jumbo about why not now and why you're supposed to wait and what this means and what our doctrine is. And he just healed them. That's authentic. I think it might have been better if I'd danced and got some of this off. I don't know. And that's what he said when he came. That's what he said he came to do. It's not a game of trial and error, I'm going to tell you. He came to do it. He bought it on Calvary. He bore the stripes. He carried the grief and sorrow. And then he said, "It's finished. And I'm not trying to do it. I've already done it. And I'm not hoping the devil will get out of the way. He has to obey my word." In Luke 4:18 is one of my favorite passages in the whole word of God. Because Jesus himself, after all the doctrine is said and done, it's always nice to find out what Jesus has to say. We have so many ideas about who Jesus is and what he'll do and what he won't do and all this and that. But I want to tell you what he said he came to do. And if he came to do it, he's going to find a way to do it. In Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Not stir around and make them feel better or guilty, as the case may be. Not just give them a pill for an earthquake or put a Band-Aid on a broken arm. And Jesus did not play games. And he said, "I came to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." And there's all kinds of captivities we get ourselves into. "And recovering of sight to the blind." The scripture says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not receive the gospel. There's all kinds of blindness. "And to set at liberty them that are bruised." I don't know how much that means to you, but somebody said to me, our visitors from Canada said to me today, "You just look so good. You look so much better." And I said, "Victory is wonderful." Yeah. Victory is wonderful. And when you're walking in victory, you really have something to set us at liberty. Means that we're not in bondage to it. We're not hampered and hindered by it anymore. It means we're set at liberty. You know, a bruise is an outward sign of an inward hurt. It doesn't bleed. It just lets you know there's been a hurt. But Jesus said, I'm going to set you free from that hurt. Sometimes we preach like you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to hurt all the way there. I do not believe that. He came to heal our hurts. Will you notice with me that most of what he stated here is emotional healing? That's in the realm of the soul. Brokenhearted, captive, bruised. I'm going to ask you a question today. How deep does healing go? Is he really going to do this, or should we settle for being encouraged and still have our emotional and soul bondages? Now, he told the woman at the well what her emotional need was. And you know what? She wasn't just encouraged. She didn't just feel better about her little adulterous self. Something much better than that happened to her. She became the first preacher, like it or not, a woman. And people are always saying, well, you know, you can have a woman preach if there's not anybody else. Well, apparently there's a lot of places where there's not anybody else. But I want to tell you something here that you may not have noticed. There wasn't anybody else in this bad a case of adultery. So he just used her, because Jesus likes for you to see that he's not looking for certain little types of people like we are. He's looking for people that are bound and will come to him. And she went around saying, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Was she in condemnation about it? No, huh? No, come see this man who told me everything I ever did. And I just felt so bad because I didn't want anybody to know that. You know, if we're ever going to let the healer set us free, we're going to have to forget this stuff about not wanting anybody to know anything, or not wanting Jesus. Hey, by the way, Jesus knows it. And he told her everything that she did so that everybody would know they were on the same page. And he healed the Gadarene demoniac. And the next time he saw him, the demoniac, he was clothed and in his right mind. He didn't heal him so he could go out and find some more demons, or so he could live a semi-good life out there still living in the Lord doesn't want you living in the tombs. That's where you write about what you used to have back in the tombs. Get out of the tombs and go on and have what you have now and what you're going to have in the future. Because there's nothing in the tombs for you. And he made the man whole in John 5. That man that Sandra Kennedy preached about, who was waiting for somebody to put him in the pool. Sandra said he ought to just rolled in. And he asked that man, wilt thou be made whole? See, that's from the Greek word oxano, which means to wax strong, increase, or grow. In other words, you've been here 38 years shrinking. Would you like to now reverse that and start going in the opposite direction? He didn't just make this man walk. He put him in a place where this man could keep growing stronger, and where his life could be very different. He didn't want this man. He didn't save him from handouts so he could put him on the dole. He wanted this man to be a man who could live his own life and make his own way. And he said, do you want to be whole? You know that Oral Roberts' ministry completely changed when he discovered one scripture. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. When he discovered that and he put it to work for him, there was a man said to him, Oral, the message you have is too big for Enid, Oklahoma. And it was. It was a message so big he had to take it all over the world. Because he told people that you're going to prosper and be in health and that it is really the will of God. And you can only do that as your soul prospers. That is to say, it has to be a whole deal. I mean, you can get your body healed and then lapse right back into it. You know, you won't be really set free unless it's an inside job as well, as your soul prospers. It's interesting that David said in the 23rd Psalm, he restoreth my soul. And restoreth is one of those tenses that means an ongoing thing. Oh, I got restoration one time. Oh, please. Excuse me, I had no idea that I'd need as much restoration at my age. Don't give up on restoration. It's good for a lifetime. And you're going to need it all your life. There will be all kinds of situations and circumstances that will do damage and undermine the strength of your soul and the well in your own well-being. And in those times, every time, you need to have your soul restored. He doesn't ever want us to have a place in our lives where we say, well, I was doing pretty good, but this happened and that happened. And my friends told me, cheer up, it could get worse. And it did. And so now you see what I am. No, that's what restoration's for. Every time you need restoration is the time Jesus is going to give it. He's the God of new beginnings. He wants to give you a fresh start, a second chance, a third chance, a 15th chance. He wants to give you as many chances as you need to get to the other end of this. And sometimes we get the idea, if we've stumbled and tripped and failed and fallen and had difficulties and just felt like we were going under, we just can't handle it, we just can't do it. Anybody ever been to any of those places? And sometimes we might blow it bad. And then the enemy wants to cause you to ask this question, will my life ever be useful again? He is really out to lunch. What does failure have to do with being useful? They're not connected. Failure is just something that happens in life. Being useful comes from being submitted to his lordship and letting him use you and bring healing in your life. It's not three strikes, you're out. Who was that? George Bush? Somebody came up with that. No, that's not the gospel. Hey, people say a lot of things that are not the gospel. Not at all connected. You know that after Jesus cast out Mary Magdalene's devils, she followed with him. She was, some people probably couldn't understand Jesus being like this. Mary Magdalene traveled with an entourage that traveled with Jesus. What a deal. Now, she didn't travel with him alone. There were the disciples, and there were these other people. And the first couple of three verses of Luke tell you who these people were. It's quite a group. It came to pass that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the good tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits, not just Mary Magdalene. Certain women who were of the bad type, not the almost good. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. See that man over there? He had devils cast out of him. You did too. Some of yours just went more quietly than his. If you're after Jesus, you got rid of some devils. And here's some more on the list. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Here's the one with some money. And Susanna, whoever she is. And many others, which ministered to him of their substance. I mean, he elevated these wild women that he cast demons out of and let them travel with him in ministry and keep him up. If we knew the Jesus of the Bible, mercy. You think there's not hope for you? Oh, how many more devils than seven have you got? Most of you don't have more than seven. We need to contend for the abundant life Jesus promised. You need to contend for it. Because he cannot lie. He does not tease or pretend. He wants you to have an abundant life. My mother used to say, honey, everything I've got is yours. And all of your problems are my problems. That's real love. And every now and then, after she got further along in life, once or twice I remember, she wrote my sister and me a check for $1,000 apiece and marked it for love. Because she, you know, it must have been some wild time that interest was doing well. And her first thought was to give us a gift to show us how much she cared about us. Because my mother wanted me to have an abundant life. How much more does Jesus want that for you? It's not enough to get rid of your devils. He wants to give you a new, different, undevilized and undemonized life. A new life minus the devils that is abundant. The woman taken in adultery, I want you to listen to this carefully because the Holy Ghost showed me this. The woman taken in adultery was rescued from stoning by Jesus because the good men in the area thought this woman had done wrong. Maybe with some of them, we're not sure. And they just thought the answer to sin is to kill the sinner. This is what has kept so many people out of church. Is we want to kill the sinner. Don't kill them. Give them a break. Jesus wants sinners to be converted and have an abundant life. The woman taken in adultery was rescued from stoning by Jesus. But he doesn't only rescue, he restores. That's what the Holy Spirit told me. He doesn't only rescue, he restores. He doesn't save your neck to put a burden on your back. He rescued you to restore you. And if after a period of time you get yourself in a mess again, guess what? His name is still Restorer. I am totally, I guess violently, against people failing and falling and people won't give them another chance. I told you that's why I went where I went this past week. Not that the pastor fell, but that there was a difficulty in the situation, and it caused their whole life to change. And I wanted to have my part in doing what Jesus would have done, which is to give everything that I've got that would help him have an abundant life and get a fresh start as if the thing had never happened. That's what I want to see happen with people. Jesus told the woman to go her way and sin no more, didn't he? So that's not just a rescue. He's meddling with the rest of her life. Yeah. He's into changing your life and giving you a whole new start with meaning set toward fulfilling your destiny. See, this woman can't come into her destiny unless she decides to live a different way. So he set her on the path of the truly abundant life. So restoration is really a part of salvation. A lot of people don't know this. They don't know that deliverance is a part of salvation, but it is. It's all a package because Jesus died for the whole man, everything. So the Greek word for salvation is sozo. It's from a primary word that means to save, to deliver, to protect, either literally or figuratively. And it means to heal, preserve, save, do well, make whole. All of this in salvation. He saves us from our sins and from ourselves and from the world and from the devil. It is a whole package. He saves us. On the other hand, you know, Peter's restoration is a perfect example of God's intention and plan to not only rescue, but also restore. See, he had already rescued Peter, took him away from fishing and gave him something worth doing. But then he also had to restore him because Peter backslid big time. He said, I don't know, Jesus who? I don't know him. That's pretty serious. Most backsliders won't say they don't know Jesus. They just say, I can't help it, or I don't know how I feel. A lot of vague things. But people fail and they fall. Hey, this happens. They fail, they fall. The enemy deceives. People brown out. People backslide. Lord, why has it suddenly gotten quiet? Let me just say it again. I just felt like you didn't hear it, maybe. When I say that, I'm talking about people, and I'm talking about, I don't want to prophesy it, because I believe good things for you. But I'm telling you, this happens to all kinds of people, nice people like you. People fail. They fall. The enemy deceives them. They brown out. And they backslide. All these things happen to people. On the other hand, life happens. There are losses and disappointments. Not that you did anything wrong. Some things are done to you. You know, I know people that will never have a stroke or a heart attack. They're just carriers. And they happen to other people. People get into confusion sometimes. They get into messes. And sometimes it wasn't anything they really did wrong. It was a conflagration of everything. So, these things, life happens. Life is not over when bad things happen to you. I want everybody to say, it's not over. If it is over, if you're a second-class citizen because you failed, or if you from now on will only be a second-class citizen, then how deep does salvation go? Pretty shallow. It's only good for when you're just doing great. People take men like Charles Spurgeon and almost idolize him. And they say, you know, here's a man, I think he was 59 when he died. Wonderful, wonderful prince of preachers. True man of God. And they say, see, a man like him, there was no failure in his life like we've heard in modern day preachers' lives. And there wasn't that kind of failure, but he had terrible times with depression. Terrible bouts of depression. I've read about it. He acknowledges it. And he tells about one of those awful bouts one time, and a man came to him later, a year later, and said, I heard you preach on how you went through your depressions and how you held on to God, and it kept me from taking my life. And here I am today. I'm to the other side. Even these bad things happen to the prince of preachers. We're not immune. We're just who we are. We were born of certain parents and ended up with a certain temperament type. My sister and I both have a natural wave right there. We both have it. It's just amazing. And you have certain parents and they have certain temperament types. Sometimes I can see myself. I can see my father. Occasionally I can see my mother in me. I don't see as much of my mother. She was nicer than my father. My dad was in charge of a paint and wallpaper company, and he fired a man one day. I was there. I saw this. I witnessed this. He fired a man, and the man punched him in the nose and broke his nose. And as the man ran out the door after breaking my dad's nose, my dad was a baseball player, had been, he picked up a paint of can in each hand. So apparently he was amphibious too, you know. And he picked up a can of paint in each hand and broke out both the plate glass windows in the store, throwing them at that man who broke his nose. I don't think he even hit him. We were born with certain things in us. You were born innocent, but you weren't born perfect. And you were born with certain kinds of tendencies. And the enemy is going to come along and try to take advantage of those things. Don't ever forget it. So when there are losses and disappointments and confusions and messes, life is not over, but there needs to be restoration. And the psalmist knew when he cried, he restores my soul. He cried after he had sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 52, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sometimes people say, I don't have any joy in trying to serve the Lord anymore, but you've got to get it back. Because he's the only God, and this is the only salvation. And the psalmist cried out to God, and God did restore to him the joy of his salvation. And I wanted to just use as an example Peter just for a little bit here. You know the story, so I'll save the time not to read it all. But we know that Peter denied the Lord. And we'd really say he backslid big. It's important to know how Jesus restores so that we can be restored when the need comes for us. We may feel we're doing fine. And then realize there are needs in us emotionally or in our soul realm that, they have not been dealt with. Do you ever have a situation bring something out of you that you didn't know was there yet? And these things that are there, whether we know it or not, can keep us from growing spiritually, moving into our destiny, or even open the way for oppression or sickness. I really think the reason Peter fell and had to be restored is because he did not know himself, but he thought he did. My pastor, Judson Cornwall, used to say to me, if I know my heart, I'm not thus and so. There's things about ourselves we think we know that we don't know. But when we discover them, the restorer is always there. Don't be scared to death to find out what's in you. Jesus has known it a long time. I promise you, if you would read Luke 8, 9, and 10 in there, you will discover that Jesus called the disciples I'm going to say it in a way to get your attention, sent them out to fail, and then restored them so that they could really minister. He sent them out, first of all, maybe because of the need. And remember, they had these discussions about who the greatest was. And they're telling people off, don't cast out devils. You're not following us. You can't do this. They did a lot of crazy things. One of them said, oh, I just like it out here in ministry so much. I'll just call some fire down from heaven and get the people out of the way that are. See, ministry brought that out in him. These people are in the way of my ministry. I'll call down fire from heaven on them. Don't be shocked if when you stepped out to do some things, you found out what's in you. Because that's how the Lord lets it happen. He doesn't make it happen. It is there. We just need to discover it because he wants to restore us by getting rid of that and put us in a place where we can be powerful in ministry. You have a person like Heidi Baker that's been through such unbelievable things. But she just said to me just so sweetly as we were talking when she was here last, so it's not fun when your husband loses his mind. This was just something she had to go through. And going through that, I'm sure that she needed to be restored. Because I was there and I saw him and I knew, but hey, now he's clothing in his right mind. Because Jesus healed him. Matthew 6:35, Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And all the other disciples did too. At the end of the day, Peter was afraid. He had neither the faith nor the courage he thought he had. Is that right? So that's why Jesus said in Luke 22:31-32, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Wouldn't it be nice if he had said, but I'm not going to let him touch you. Don't worry one bit about it. You're a Christian now, so the devil has no part in this. Just don't worry about it. Be at peace. I think he told him something that made him unpeaceful. Satan's desire to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now look at this. Does Jesus know that Satan is going to sift Peter as wheat, he thinks, to destroy him? But Jesus knows that the sifting is going to happen, but it's going to be the making of Peter. You can't change what happens to you, but you can change what it means. And a bad situation doesn't have to mean you're finished, even that you're down. Oh, I was doing really good, but that just got me down. Well, get up. I know it won't be easy. Are you kidding? I had Sundays, where the only way that I could come to church was every step of the way saying, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It was not easy. The first time that I took steps after I had been immobilized for so long, I was reading one of T.L. Osborne's books, and he said, do something to show God that you believe him and you take it at his word. And standing up on feet that I thought probably would not take one step, I took 15 steps. It wasn't easy. And now I stand and preach to you all the day long. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He knew that all this was going to convert Peter. The word convert means revert or turn around, either morally or actually. Here's a man that Jesus had called to be a disciple that the Lord knew needed to be turned around. And he knew that he couldn't strengthen his brethren until he got turned around. And he knew that the enemy was going to use all of his ploys against him. But because Jesus prayed for him, and by the way, he ever lives to make intercession for you, that your faith will not fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, yesterday we were praying for people that are sick in our church, Jane, and for Ann Fletcher, who's here today, thank God. For Richard Kaiser and different ones. And you know, I am making faith statements. I believe this is the way to pray for healing, proclaim and declare against the enemy. And after I did all that, I just broke into sobs. And I said, I just can't bear to see my friends hurting like this. Oh God, I can't bear to see them hurting. Please increase our faith and increase the gifting in this house that we can see people really healed. Peter saw what was in himself through his failure. Cowardice and unbelief had to be dealt with. We got to deal with it. I mean, how many of you would really like to fulfill your destiny in God? Really like to. Well, some of you don't seem to care, but sooner or later, you will. Because there's not anything else in life. If you're not fulfilling God's destiny on your life, there's no purpose. No wonder you're so discontented, because that's really all there is. And so cowardice and unbelief had to be dealt with, because the Lord couldn't trust Peter with his flock until this was dealt with. So he came to Peter and he said, if you love me more than these, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, didn't he? But first he gave him this test. Do you love me more than these? Possibly meaning, you told me that you loved me more than anybody. No matter what anybody else does, I love you more, and I'll never deny you. Now, do you still think you love me more than anybody loves me? Do you love me more than these do? Now, Peter's saying, I do love you. And it's over about more than these. It's just, you either love him, really love him, really love him, really depend on him, or not. You don't love him out of, and you're not proud of your love. Now he can be trusted. Now Peter can be trusted. Peter, do you love me more than these others? Imagine comparing your love with the love of others. Now he found out he's no better than anybody else. I don't believe we can be useful serving God until we find out we're just hunks of mud. When I went down to my ministry recently, they called and asked me what I wanted to eat, what I like to eat. I said, oh, what, just get the things out of your garden. I knew they lived in the country in Mountaintop. Just get the, you know, the corn, the tomatoes, all that good stuff. Love it. And he laughed and he said, well, we didn't know. We just see you minister and you have such polish and blah, 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 blah. I said, I know it. Hunks of mud can do that, can't they? Hunks of mud can do that. No matter what, how anybody appears to you, there's a thing deep down inside of them that has to have God. So it's not about, you know, it's about what we're allowing God to do in us that matters to him. Not about what's happening. It's about what we're allowing him to do in us. Jesus restored Peter. He was much more greatly empowered for his destiny now. Peter was. This did not disqualify Peter. Denying Jesus did not disqualify Peter. I want to tell you something else. Peter was not considered less than he was before. No, in fact, he had this great gift of shadow casting. Even his shadow walking down the street would heal people. He actually was more gifted than the others. Don't you let the devil tell you that your mistakes and failures have disqualified you. God doesn't call perfect people. He calls people who love him. Peter is not less than he was before. And Jesus is not mad at him. It's really good to know that. So restoration is an ongoing action. That's why the psalmist prayed, "Restore my soul." We may have several situations or experiences in our lives where we see our need for further healing or restoration. On vacation, I read a book called When the Body Says No. It's about how stress affects our bodies, depending upon our temperament and how we process stress. All stressors have a couple of things in common. Now, I'm not going to be psychological here except for just two minutes or so. Hang in here. This will help you. It represents the absence. Stress is representing the absence of something we consider absolutely necessary for survival. If we don't have that, we're stressed. Or the threatened loss of that thing. We're afraid we will lose that thing. And the three universal factors that cause stress are uncertainty, the lack of information, and the loss of control. Universal stressors. Uncertainty, the lack of information, and the loss of control. For example, something unexpected happens in your life. It's disappointing or represents a change that you don't know how to deal with. Anybody ever been there? You don't think you understand what God is doing or what it means concerning your relationship with God. This is one of the biggest questions we have when things happen to us. What does this mean concerning myself and God? So uncertainty, lack of information, and you've lost control because you can't do anything and you don't know what to do. This is stress. See, I only want to touch on this thought that stressors undealt with in our lives can lead to emotional and physical sickness. Chris Vallotton, who is Bill Johnson's associate pastor, told in a recent message about his three-month depression. His son's marriage ended in divorce, and immediately his daughter had a nervous breakdown, and he ended up in depression. Vallotton. He became so depressed, he said he couldn't get off the sofa for 3 months. He's a minister on staff. That's too bad. You know, when you're a minister and you get hit with something like this. Chris Vallotton's a very strong, prophetic man. We don't know what it takes or what it would take or what would happen, how we might respond at some particular time. But I want you to know the Restorer is always there. Reading this book I mentioned helped me to assess my situation. Undealt with stress affects the immune system. But you have to know what your stress is in order to deal with it. That stress, which you may carry for a lifetime, something undealt with, something you may not even really know for sure what it is like a low-swimming fish. It's just always there. Do you know what I mean? Well, it doesn't even come up for air so you can recognize it and discover it. And always there. Like Joyce Meyer was saying, I was watching her last night. She said, I parked on the other side, on the back side of the Walmart parking lot. It was a long walk to to the door, but I parked over there because I felt like having a long, pitiful walk by myself. And she said, I was toting my big bag of, was it condemnation? Condemnation, I think it was. She said, which I carried all the time with me everywhere I went. So I always made sure that I had it. That's a low swimming fish. It's just always there. I'm not good enough. I didn't do enough. What are they going to think of me? Just a low swimming fish. Just enough so that you can't really with strength say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Did you know that restoration can get those low swimming fish out of you? That's what I'm talking about. And so, you know, several years ago, I had experienced the loss of some relationships and felt I had dealt with it. Listen, do you know why I felt I dealt with it? Well, I survived. I was still me. My face looked the same. I could still preach. I kept breathing in and out. I didn't die. I must be okay. I'm still here. How many of you know survival is not restoration? I don't think I knew that. I just thought I'd tell you. So if I didn't know it, maybe some of you don't know it. We've got to do more than survive. Please quit surviving and start being restored so you can live. I don't know. I just feel stronger about this than I ever have in my whole life. Because I see the devil wants to deceive us and keep us somewhere in between, not ever really being free. Not ever really being reestablished in a truly abundant life. You have to have a less than abundant life now because you failed or you lost it or this happened to you or people took things from you or all of that junk. The abundant life is still on record by Jesus that is his plan. A little later, when I had another similar loss, I had set myself in survival mode. But shortly after that, my immune system let me down and allowed two parasites, one that looked like a fish and one that looked like a fat worm. My immune system allowed two parasites to really do a job in my body. Invaded my joints and greatly affected my health. Now, Sandra Kennedy had given me a word of knowledge concerning how I could have been open to this attack. She said sickness can enter through emotional pain just as it can enter through sin. There's a weakness. As I read this book, which is not, it's a secular book. It's not, if you get the book, don't try to find God in it particularly. Just happens to be true. You know, there are things that are physically, psychologically, mentally true. And the thing that is true is when something happens inside of us that kills us and devastates us emotionally, that's communicated to our immune system, especially if it goes on like a low swimming fish a long time. What the Lord said to me was so simple. He said, you should have gotten healed. He said, we must take the responsibility to get healed or we'll open ourselves up to other things. And I didn't know that. So I learned a lot of things. I didn't realize that. Then the Lord showed me that responsibility to keep ourselves delivered from emotional pain as a way of life. Don't do it. If, for example, you just feel, oh, I just go around all the time, nobody respects me. I can't get no respect around here. And I remember a prophetic word that I had one time that said, I'm going to put you in a place where you will be celebrated, not just tolerated. And I don't know if you've ever felt like you're just tolerated. But I'm serious when I say this. The Lord wants you to be celebrated. He wants you to be celebrated. This is not about doing something great and people celebrating you. It's about people appreciating you for who you are. And my counsel to you is this. If you find yourself in a place where you're just continually tolerated and not celebrated, do your best to rearrange that situation. And don't hang around with people that are putting you down all the time. Be with encouragers and be with people that want to help you get where you're going. There's no reason in the world why people can't find something special to say about you. And there will be people that really, it has always amazed me, but Paul said it so clearly. He said, we are a savor of life unto life to some and of death to others. He said, some people think we're wonderful and others can't stand us. Now that is the truth. And we just absolutely can't let a low swimming fish get inside of us that says they don't like me. They don't. Some people will never accept you. But there are many who will. God wants you to have an abundant life. He really does. He really wants you to have an abundant life. And I love this statement. My immune system, and you know, with the help of supplements from my Canadian doctor, has begun to recover. And he says it's 60% better, and by the time I finish this next round, it's supposed to be another 25% better, which is basically, he said, it is dealing with the parasite normally the way it's supposed to do now. And it has already blasted one out of the water. Huh? And I saw this statement, I thought, isn't this really neat? Because I told you what my thought was. I'm doing just fine with this. I'm processing this. I'm thinking this and blah, blah, blah. And in this book, he made the statement, your pituitary is a better judge of your emotions than your intellect. Your pituitary gland is a better judge of your emotions than your intellect. That's why we end up with things and don't know where they came from, because we think we know something, but there's things going on that we have not dealt with, and it affects us. I'm just wanting to help us today. The Lord's helped me, and I'm telling you, I'm tired of people living less than an abundant life. That's where I'm going. I want to see people get happy. I want to see us get on top of these things. I want to see us move into a different place. And the Lord showed me what my low swimming fish was. The way we respond to stress depends on our history and our temperaments. And during the formative years of my life, most of you know this, from the ages of 3 to 5, my sister and I were in a children's home. My father was an alcoholic. My mother had tuberculosis for 2 years. And she very wisely put us in this place. It was a Church of God children's home. And I never saw either of my parents for 2 years. This formed in how my brain processes things. Because brain development takes place in the first 6 years of your life. Because the picture that I was given, this comes from the book, is that when a colt is born, a young horse, it can walk immediately because its brain is so much better developed, because its head is so much larger. Our heads, having to go through a birth canal, are much smaller, and the growth and formation of the brain happens on the outside of birth up to 6 years. From the ages of 3 to 5 was a very formative time for me. And during that time, I went through a tremendous pain of separation. Now, did I know this? I did not. But the Lord showed it to me. In reading this book and praying over it, every day I would discuss these things with John, and the Holy Spirit began to open it up, and together we could see why I would take loss in a different way than other people would. When we got out of the children's home, is everybody okay? I'm going to have to have about 5 more minutes here. Well, see, we had this wonderful long worship service. It makes us a little bit later. Okay, all right. I'm really planning to see some people catch some healings from this word. I mean, I really am. I think the devil has got you down and kicked you till I'm sick and tired of it. And I really want to see us get out of this. So when we got home from the children's home, we stayed with my grandmother for a while, and there were two twin beds in the room. I guess you can say two twin beds. There were twin beds. And my mother and father slept in one just for a little while, and my sister and I slept in the other one. And we would fight over who got to sleep on the side of the bed nearest to our mom and daddy. Oh, that absence. What that absence did. My mother offered me a piece of chewing gum, I remember this, and I said, "You mean chew it in the house?" And she wept. Because, yeah, I became schooled by the institutional thing. And it was so wonderful. It was so wonderful to be back with them again. And to know that they were back with each other again. But the experience had formed a response to loss of relationships and important people. I'll take it more seriously than other people do. Every now and then when I'm talking to John, I say, "John, I should be more like you." I have this description of John, my husband, and Dr. Pickett. They were the same temperament types. And I say of them, "You could put you in a jar and screw the lid on top. As long as you put some air holes in it, you'd be happy." Now, that's not who I am. I'm very sensitive to my surroundings and to the things going on. And wonderful person that he is, he said, "Nah, you wouldn't want to be like me, because you wouldn't have the sensitivity that you have to people and to the things of the Lord." I'm almost finished. So loss of relationships dresses me in a way that I have to understand in order to deal with it to stay healthy. I have to know what's going on. And I don't have time today, but another time I'll share with you out of the scriptures how the Lord taught me to deal with loss. There's a scriptural way to walk out of things and to hear what God is saying. And the Lord wants to restore you now. He wants to restore you now today. In order to restore people, remember that the angel, he sent an angel to ask Jacob his name. And as soon as Jacob told him his name, then he could be restored and go on from that point. But he had to confess what his need was. He asked Peter if he loved him more than the others. He's going to ask you a few things if he's going to restore you. You know, he said to me, you know, "Why do you respond this way? You need to understand this. Why would this bother you in the way that it does?" How many of you know that you can really love God with all your heart and still need to be restored in some areas? Because you're saved and going to heaven, even if you've been saved a long time like I have, it doesn't mean that you don't have things in you that the Lord wants to restore and bring to a different place and a different level and really set you free from. It keeps going. It's an ongoing thing. He sent his word to David by the prophet Nathan, "Thou art the man." We have to first pinpoint that thing and acknowledge it. The Lord doesn't just want to single you out. He wants to heal you. He wants to show you what you need for restoration in your life. And he wants to make you whole and put you on track with his destiny for you. The book, When the Body Says No to Stress, mentions the major causes of underlying and often undiscovered stress. Listen, turn your ears on now, because this will help you. This is real practical right here. Anger that you just let go in there and you don't even know what it's about. You need to find out. You need to let the Lord minister to it. Another one is not feeling accepted. I believe the cure for that is to open yourself up. Let yourself become vulnerable. Try to get with some people who do accept you. And don't be worrying all the time about the ones who don't. Because we all need to be accepted by somebody. The lifelong struggle, this is number three, the lifelong struggle for self, that is being honest about who you are and what matters to you. Some people live their whole life pretending for somebody else that they're not who they are and that they don't have any needs and that, you know, that there's none of this reality in their lives. And then connectedness or relationships and interaction. It was one man in the book said he was as happy as he could be, worked on toy trains hour after hour after hour. But he was sick. And he didn't even realize it until he saw his doctor and he got out with people a little bit and realized people are kind of nice to be with. And when life got to be about connecting with people, how many of you know isolation is toxic? Don't do it. Don't do it. And don't be in the church and be isolated. Interact with people. Intermingle with people. Get to know people. Let them love you. Love them. And then affirmation of God's purpose. People just can't make it if they can't feel an affirmation that they're on track somewhere, somehow, to please and to serve God. You've got to know that you're in a moving in some direction to where you can please God. So, I'm going to close with this. This is it. After King Manasseh was restored by God, he had to restore those things. God restored Manasseh, but then he had to restore the things that would keep him going on with God. He restored the wall that protected him from the enemy. Some of you need to close some doors. Let Jesus restore you and then close those doors that took you aside. He restored the altar. Don't think you're going to get continue in restoration without having an altar where you come meet with God. Every morning have time with God, real time with Him. He restored that place of prayer. Then He brought sacrifices and restored His giving. This is what he did to keep himself in the place of restoration. If you're going to get really in the right place, then you need to bring it up to where God wants it to be in order to continue in it. And he restored thank and praise offerings and worship offerings to God. Hey, so after God restores you, then you don't want to be the sad restored person, do you? No. Now you want to be the one that's back into worship again, because that's what's going to keep you in that restoration. And then he restored his service to God, 2 Chronicles 33. You're not going to continue in restoration if you don't give yourself to serve the living God. You can't be restored so you can go sit on a stump somewhere. Now that I'm restored, I'm sure not going to get out there in that again and let people hurt me anymore. Ah, come on. You might get hurt again before you die. If I were you, I'd just hang on to Jesus and go for it. Because there's no abundant life without having some degree of vulnerability. That's what it is to be real. You can't be real without having a degree of vulnerability. And people will hurt you, hopefully not a lot. Maybe you can dodge some of them. But they hurt Jesus, and that's why he wept. And he went through those various things. All right. Don, aren't you glad Don's back? I just miss Don.